get one of the most beautiful places that I know of. That picture is taken just up on the east side of Leadville, looking to the west, and you see Mount Massive there. And you know, when I look at that, and when I was growing up, I would look out my bedroom windows, and that's what I saw every day. Out my bedroom window, looked out the window, and there was a few trees and a couple houses in the way, but that's what I saw. And you know, when you start your morning looking out the window and you see that view, and you leave and you drive down to go to the school every morning, or I was driving to work, and you're driving down the street and you have the mountains right in front of you, and like in this, they are beautifully covered with snow. Everything is clean. Everything is flawless. It's perfect, and it's refreshed, and it's new every morning. You know, when you see that, if you don't stop for just a second and say, boy, God is good. Can you imagine? God made that. And I often thought, if I ever stop appreciating that, boy, something's wrong. And, you know, when I look at that, and tonight we're going to talk about people God loves. And we're going to talk about who God loves, who we're supposed to love. And I was thinking about it, you know, we have a God who loves us. And as a matter of fact, He loves us so much, He didn't have to make views like that. But He did, because He loves us. He made a creation that was perfect for the people that He was creating to be in His creation, to give honor and glory to Him. You know, and we see in different places that if we don't show love, so as we look at this, we think about loving God and loving a God who loves us. And we think about loving others because God loved us. Now, I'm going down this road because if you remember the last couple times we've been talking about praise, we've been talking about worship, we've been talking about music in church. And I think, you know, if we're going to truly get to a point where we are worshiping together in our church as a body of Christ, if we don't have the visual evidence of the Spirit of God in our lives showing love to one another, there is absolutely no way that we can worship together as a church. So as I went down that road, I ended up in the book of 1 John. And if you've ever read the book of 1 John and you start reading, and, you know, it starts out, you know, it starts out saying things like, these are ways that we know that we love God, because we love Him, or we keep His commandments, or we love the brothers. And when we go through those things, we start thinking about this and go, wow. I remember vividly reading through the book of 1 John when I was taking a New Testament class in college, and going through and just starting to highlight every verse, taking a red colored pencil and coloring the word love every single time the word love came up in the book. Every single time I took a little mark and marked it red. And you know, there's a lot of red showing God's love towards us, and then His expectation of, because we love Him, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to demonstrate that love towards others. And where I was going with this picture is, you know, if we don't demonstrate that love towards others and we don't share the love of Christ with others, isn't it amazing that God made a creation that declares Himself to them if we don't? If we don't tell them, they're not exempt from knowing, because God gave us a creation that shows who He is. And it's quite remarkable. But let's see if this will actually progress my slides. Here we go. And there's another one looking at Mount Elbert and some other mountains over the roof of the church in Leadville. And, you know, and as we think about that and we look at that and we evaluate our lives, how are we as Christians displaying our love for others? You know, we look at a mountain like this that is displaying God's majesty, His ability to create, and it is displaying vividly the power of God. And then you get a picture like this and you step back and go, wow. You know, and when you look at that right there, is the second highest mountain in the continental United States. It's the highest mountain in the state of Colorado. And you look at that and you go, I just can't fathom a God that just said, here it is, and He created it. And yet those mountains weren't there. What are those mountains the result of? A result of the flood. You know, I find it incredibly interesting that man's fall, and the evilness that caused the flood is what created the mountains that display God's glory and grandeur so well. And that's a thought process that it's like, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around it. Now, we're going to dive into a passage tonight that talks a lot about God's love. And 1 John talks about a lot about love, and it talks about proofs that you are a child of God. It talks about if you are truly a child of God and you love Him, and you love Him who He sent, His Son, Jesus, you will act in certain ways. You will display the love of Christ out in certain ways as God demonstrated His love toward us. Sounds kind of like a verse. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, same author, different book. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. His only begotten Son. What a concept to know that God loves us so much that He was willing to sacrifice His only begotten for His people. And as we look at that, we think about how great of an obligation we have with the example that we have of Christ's love to display to others. So all that to say, there is so much packed into this little book. If you don't know where to start reading, and you're wondering somewhere in your Bible sometime to just grab a Bible and just start reading, I will tell you, grab the book of 1 John. You can read through all 5 chapters in a half an hour. You can read one chapter over and over and over, and you'll never hit the bottom of it. You can read it over and over and over. And, you know, when you read these things and you go, you know, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I've accepted Him as my Savior. I love God. I love others, and yet I still don't act like it. And you get hit in the forehead with the reality that I have a lot of growing up to do. And it's quite shocking. Now, I titled this, and frankly, my mind's almost moving fast enough to explain the sarcasm behind my title. But when we read our passage, I think you will understand why I titled it this. But the question is, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, who begat? Who and I have to love who? And I think there's supposed to be a whom in there, but I'm not quite that good with my grammar. So I think there's supposed to be a whom, but you can figure out where that's supposed to go. But that's the question we're asking. Who begat who? And I'm supposed to love, or I have to love who? And I think as we go through this, we'll get this. So as we start talking about this, let's first of all start by reading 1 John 5, 1 to 5, and then let's get this rolling and get this taught through before I completely lose my voice. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There's so much packed into this, and we're just going to touch on a couple things, but just that statement alone. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Pastor John started into the book of John, and a couple weeks ago he started asking the question, who is Jesus? When you start asking questions of people who say, I love God, well, then you have to get to the question of, who do you believe Jesus is, and what do you think of Jesus? Well, Jesus was a good man. And? Well, he was a really good man. And he was a God. Jesus was a really good man, and he was the Son of God and God the Son. He is that. If we don't have that clarification right off the bat, we are going to have problems. If you go back to John 1:1, that Pastor John just preached on, which I was going, you know, as I was going through this, kept ringing back in my mind, and I'm not going to try and quote it because it will not come out the way it's supposed to. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. You know, when you look at that, and you think about this statement, and you tie those two things together, the fundamental core belief of any believer has to be and must be that Jesus Christ is God. And so we get that, and we understand it, and we believe it. What does it say? Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So when you look at your life and you go, okay, what do I do now? I don't have any guidance. I can't find my direction. I can't find my compass to point me in the right direction. I think we have to go back to that point and ask the question, do I truly believe that Jesus is my Christ? Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus died for me. And I'm going to serve Him. Once we do that, we got to a baseline and we can now move forward if we've answered yes to those questions. We can now move forward in a path that gives us the ability to live out the love of Christ and the love of God from the inside out. So as we start into this tonight, we're going to start explaining stuff. You should have some notes in front of you. Did everybody get some notes tonight? There is a lot of blanks, and I didn't give you one with answers in it. I didn't have that to email, so I apologize. If you need a pen, I probably have a spare one or two, or we will find you one and we will get you going. But, you know, so let's start at the beginning. And if you go to 1 John 4:1, go back a page in your Bibles. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets in the world. That's supposed to be 5:1, sorry. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. Let's get my brain straight. I apologize. I am losing my voice. I am not thinking as clearly as I should be. And I'm still going to do this because Pastor's out of town and I committed to do it. But I have really started not feeling well in the last 8 hours. So bear with me. If I start going in a circle, throw something at me and tell me to get back to my notes, and I will. Or if I get lost in my notes, tell me what point I'm on. I am going to work through this. So the first thing. When we see this, we're going to go kind of right through it. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So when we get the question, whoever, everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ. So if we are going to be born of God, also known as what? Being born again, also known as salvation, also known as accepting Jesus as my Savior, also known as being a believer, a lot of different synonyms that we would use for that term. What does it require? What do you have to do? Believe that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You have to believe that. Start there. So the next one, believes. You have faith. So whoever, anybody who does this, encompassing the whole world, right? Anybody who makes this decision, who believeth, who has faith. But what specifically do they have to believe? And it tells us in this one verse, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ, also the Messiah. He is the chosen one that was told about throughout the whole New Testament. Prophesied is the other word that would not come out right at this right second. Prophesied of in the Old Testament. And Jesus is that Messiah all the way back to the beginning. And that is critical because we have a lot of people in our community. If you drive down Mississippi and get down towards Colorado, what are all those monstrous churches on the south side of Mississippi as you get down towards Colorado? Messianic Jewish churches. Where do they get hung up? Jesus is not the Messiah. Do they sincerely love the Creator God? Yes, they do. They sincerely love the Creator God, but they can't cross the line when God's word says Jesus is your Messiah. They can't accept that. So what does that tell us about those people? They are not born again. What about the Arab population of the world? I get myself in trouble many times with people, but let's go backwards in history and go backwards and go backwards and go backwards. And who do the Muslim people go back and call their father? Abraham, specifically. And then the line goes through Ishmael. So if they say they have the God of Ishmael and the God of Abraham, what warped perspective of the true God do they have? Because if you go back far enough, and if you're ever going to win a Muslim, what do you have to help them understand? The God of Abraham had two branches of that tree. You have to get back to Abraham. And if you can get a common ground in the Creator God and Abraham, you have a chance at showing them the split in the road and the error of their ways. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit is that ever possible, but you have a chance at showing them. Why? Because they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe he's a great prophet. Any Muslim will tell you that Jesus was a good prophet, but he's not the Son of God. You go to that point and they have problems. So when we get to that, we wonder why they're not believers. Well, this verse tells us why. Because they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus must be accepted as the Messiah. Now, he could not be our Jesus unless he were the Christ, for he could not reveal the way of salvation unless he were a prophet. He could not work it out except he were a priest. He could not confer it upon us except he were a king. He could not be a prophet, priest, and king except he were the Christ. That comes from Jameson Fawcett and Brown in a section in their commentaries on this, but you know, that is absolutely right. He can't be just one of those things. He can't be all but one of those things. He must be all of them and all encompassing, and there's only one person who can fulfill all those roles. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. So as we go in this, we haven't even made it through the first verse yet. We've hit the semicolon, and we could probably camp on that for as long as we wanted to. But we cannot. Now, let's keep going. Born of God. So whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So if you believe Jesus is the Christ, you are what? Born of God. You are brought into a new life, also known as being a Christian. You are a little Christ. You are taking on Christ as an identity, as your personal Savior. Is that a fair definition? So what does that mean? There's more. That's a quick definition. But being born of God is absolutely an essential portion of our lives. Because if you are not born again, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is the message of this entire book. Showing God's love from the very beginning to the very end of how Jesus and God were in one and created the world. And it comes all the way through to where he came as the Messiah. We're coming into very soon the Easter season. We just came through Christmas. Jesus was born of the Virgin. He lived on the earth. He didn't ever sin. He was wrongfully accused and crucified. And he rose again the third day, proving that he was who he said he was. Which is quite a concept, and that's a lot to take in. But if you believe that principle, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he was with God at the beginning. He created the world. He is the come Messiah. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. And you know what? Mine too. He died not just for all of your guys' sin, but he died for mine. You know, no offense, but it's far more important to me that Jesus died for my sin than yours in that belief. Because if I believe that Jesus died for the sin of the world, but I don't believe that he died for my sins, am I a believer? No. I have to take that on myself. Now, that also goes into a whole other side that we're not going to get to today that talks about understanding that we are a sinner. We are in need of a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. He is the answer to our sin problem. We're not going to camp on that, but that is what this is about. That is absolutely what this is about. That one phrase alone is the plan of the gospel. Now, this is where it gets complicated. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Who's begotten of who? And you read that and you go, excuse me? And no, it's not just because I'm taking cold medicine that that's a little fuzzy in my brain, because it is hard to understand. You read that phrase and you look at it and go, that isn't right. I mean, we don't talk that way. So let's talk about what this means. Okay, what does it mean to begot somebody? Since we don't speak fluent, since we don't always speak fluent Elizabethan English, what is it? To begot means to bear young, to father a child, to generate or bring to being, to procreate. So, with that question said, well, we'll ask the question in a minute. Let's explain the next phrase. Let's explain all the terms and then we'll talk about how it applies. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten of him. So who's begotten of him? What's it mean to be begotten of him? First, it is to be born of him. It is literally given life by him. So that is where it comes from, and it is the idea of being the cherished one that is born of him. Those of us who have children, we know what that child means to us. You know, and I've had friends lose children to sickness and accidents and other things like that, and I can't imagine the pain and the sorrow of losing that one that we created, and they are in our care, and yet we aren't able to protect them enough, and we lose them and they die. And I start thinking about that, and I can really hurt really quickly for people. And you know, and then I start thinking of, wow, that's how God feels about those of his creation that don't believe in him, that he has lost. And and the worst possible feeling of that we can have isn't even a drop in the bucket to what God's compassion for those and love and hurt for those people is. And it's interesting, but as we keep going here, we look at who was begotten of him. Well, who was begotten of God? In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten son. So who is that? Capital S son is who? Jesus. So there's your first blank. Who was begotten of him? Jesus is. Christ is the only begotten son by generation. We have became begotten sons of God by regeneration and adoption. So the second blank in that is believers. Believers are the regeneration. So as we look at that, I often think of, some of you may have heard the Patch the Pirate CD, the Mr. Slippy River Race, and Captain Calhoun, and that says, anyone beloved of my magnolia is beloved of me. And, you know, and he's basically saying, if my person that I love cares about you and loves you, you know what? I'm going to love you too. I'm going to love you too. So with that idea, who are we supposed to love? Who are we supposed to love? Well, as we keep going to the next verse, I think we start to see what that is. So let's read verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. So, first of all, by. What's the word by mean? It starts the verse with it. It's kind of important how it starts the sentence. By this we know that we love. It's a description, right? In this, because of this. Or this is how we know that we love the children of God. Who are the children of God? Everybody raise your hand. We all are, right? We're all the children of God. Who else is the children of God? Other believers. Other believers are the children of God. Now, how do we show that we love others? Well, let's keep defining words. Sorry. I got ahead of myself. We know it's the security and the assurance. By this we know. if you are struggling with the security of your salvation, 1 John is a great book to start looking, because multiple times it tells us, this is how you know that you love God. Because if you love God, you do this, or you love this way, or you do this, or you do this. And it gives us a pattern. If you do this, you get this. If-then statements. They're all through this book. So when you need encouragement, it's good. When you need a good kick in the pants because you're struggling, guess what? You're going to get it, because all of a sudden you read it and go, ooh, I can do better at really loving and caring about those in my church. I can really do better about loving and caring about others. I can do a better job of showing God's love. I can do a better job of, and it gives us the encouragement that we need. Now, who are the children of God? Those reborn by Him. We just established that. Where did my notes go? When we know that we love God, we have that security, and we love those. How do we know that? It's because we have the inward love of God and outward love for others. We know that we are genuine children of God. When we have that in our lives, and I think that's actually right in your notes, right? I put that on your handout. That is a hugely important statement in our Christian lives. When we have the inward love of God and the outward love of others, we know that we are genuine children of God. So what I will ask for a moment here, if you're struggling with knowing if you are a child of God, and you look inward and you don't have an affection, a love, a desire to love God, to please Him, to follow His commandments, if you don't enjoy being around Christians, if you have a distaste in your mouth and in your heart for being in church because those people really bother you and they're a bunch of hypocrites, you have a problem. And that's okay. That's okay to have that problem, because when you realize that you have that problem, that's the first step in remedying that problem. So when you have that problem, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we go to Him and say, Father, I'm wrong. I'm not loving You the way I should. I am not loving others the way I should. Father, I'm not loving my wife the way I should. I'm not loving my children the way I should. And it's because I'm not loving You the way I am supposed to. Will You please forgive me? What does God say He will do? He'll forgive us and cleanse us from that all unrighteousness and that unrighteousness, so we can actually do this correctly. That is a big step. When you come to that moment in your life when you either are not a Christian and you put your faith in Him and you trust Him to forgive your sins, or you are a believer and you have not done what you're supposed to do, and you stop and you go, wow, I'm reading through this and I am not loving others the way I should. Father, forgive me. I am wrong. That is a huge step in our lives. That is maturity. I have somebody who works for me who showed up for work and didn't make it to the clock to check in, and instead went and found his manager and said, I have a problem. I am drunk. I have a drinking problem. I have an issue. I need help. That is the, and he was sitting in our office and just lamenting his poor decisions and the fact that he was not, he was apologizing. He's embarrassed. And I told him, you know, you asked for help. We're going to get you help, but it's your responsibility to follow through with it. Our company will provide him. Most companies do have programs. We are doing that. You know, had we found him drunk at work, he wouldn't have been an employee anymore. But since he came to us and asked, we're going to help him. Isn't that interesting? Think about that with God. We realize we messed up and we come to Him, and He doesn't have to come and chasten us to get that forgiveness. So this guy came to us. He's asking for help. And my conversation with him was this. I'm glad you're embarrassed. I'm glad that you came to us, because step one, you recognized you have a problem. Step two, you are ashamed of your error. Step three, you asked for help and you're saying you're going to do something about it. Now, take that example and turn it to our Christian lives. Isn't that when we find these problems and we're not loving the way we're supposed to, and yet we come to God and we come to Him and say, Lord, I'm not doing this right. Help me. We know that when we ask in faith, what will He do? He will answer us. We're not asking for things. We're asking for guidance and direction. And who do we have in our hearts that we have been boxing in as a Christian and pushing back and grieving the Holy Spirit and pushing Him into a corner of our heart and our lives and saying, I don't want that in my life because I love me more than I love God. And pretty soon we start letting that guard back. We start allowing the Holy Spirit to work and we become more sensitive to that and we start proving what you see behind us. And I'm sorry, I'm pointing back there because that's where the other screen is that I'm glancing at to make sure that it's right. But you look at the screen and you see, wait a second, I'm starting to act like that now. I'm reborn of Him and I'm acting like it. I love Him inside with all of my heart and I love Him on the outside. I love my brothers. I love my sisters in Christ and I will help them. I want to be around them. I want to be around them instead of whoever I'm going to go hang out with. That is a huge step of maturity in our lives when we come to that point. And you know, we aren't going to feel mature at that moment. But just like my employee, that is a huge step of maturity to stop and say, I need help. He stopped being of himself. We can stop being of ourselves and go to God and ask for help. And He will help us when we find. Let's keep going here. So as we say, when we love God, we will keep His commandments. Now, I'm not going to get real far into that because not that long ago, I preached about two rules in our lives. It was back in May or April or May, but two rules. Really, God has two rules for us. Love God, love others. We love God and keep His commandments, and we love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things. If we master those two things as Christians, can you imagine the difference that we would see in all of our lives? It'd be pretty shocking, wouldn't it? If I truly demonstrate the love of Christ, if I truly love God with all of my heart, soul, and mind, is that going to change the way I live? Oh, you betcha it will. Absolutely it does. And if I truly love my neighbor as myself, believer or not, are they going to notice the difference? I bet they do. I guarantee they do. So we're going to talk quickly about what are some of God's commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That is not an easy commandment to follow, but that's what God asks us to do. Love thy neighbor as thyself. All the other laws hang on these two is what the Bible says. If you can do those two things, if you can master those two things and nothing else, you're going to be well on your way to maturely living as a Christian. And then it says, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, I have another verse in there. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to spend time studying the word. You're going to spend time learning what God wants us to do. How about this one? For a commandment of God, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How about this one? Oh, I just read that one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, and many, many more, but not grievous. What does that mean? It's not burdensome. It's not hard. It is not difficult. These commandments of God are easy when we love Him. If you are struggling to obey God's commandments, it is a telltale sign that you need to work on growing your love relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a telltale sign that I need to spend more time in the Word, learning how to love Him more. Where do you start with that? Start with the book of John. Start with 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Start with Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians. Read through the book of Romans. You start reading those things and it will change your heart. Because God's word never returns void. God's word never does not work. God's word always results. Now, not only do we do what He says, but we like doing it. We like doing what God wants us to do. You know, we don't mind saying, you know what? I'm not going to wear that because I can wear something better because it's more honoring to Christ. Or I'm not going to do this because I can do something better. I'm not going to do that. Why not? Not because of any other reason other than, you know what, I'm not going to do it because God wants better than that for me. So I'm going to do better. We don't have to make excuses. We don't have to come up with reasons. We're all out in the world. I end up in situations all the time where I'm in places where people are drinking, and that's the norm. And you know what? Is it tempting? Absolutely it is. Be straight up with you. It's very tempting. Could you start arguing? Does it matter? Well, yes, it matters. Otherwise, I wouldn't be telling you this. But I stand there and think, you know what? I can order my Arnold Palmer and not worry about it. Why? Because God has a standard. I have put that standard in me, and I'm not going to go down that road. That's my choice. I can live that. Why? Because I want to do what God wants me to do. I don't care what they think. Is that fair? That's a good reason. So as we do that, it changes who we are. Do you think other people notice? I can tell you that other people notice. If we say that we love God, but we don't love our fellow Christians, what does this say about us as people? That is the best way to put it. That is the best. If we say that we love God, but we don't love fellow Christians, what does it say about us? We really don't love God. We're liars, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So as we look at these verses, we have to think about that. Now, let's keep going. We are disobedient to God and need to repent and do what is right. And that Revelations 2 is talking about the church at Ephesus. We have left our first love. I have this against you, church at Ephesus. You have left your first love. And you know what's sad? They never fixed that because guess who's not there? That church body at Ephesus is gone. It's sad. We know what happened to them. The Bible tells us what happened to them. What else does it tell us if we don't love others? We're disobedient to God and we don't care. I'm going to go pretty much on a limb and say you're probably not a believer. Because the proof is in the fruit. The proof is in the results of our life. So if we say that we love God and we don't love others, if we say that we love God and we don't want to follow His rules, I'm going to tell you right now, you better ask yourself a serious question. Do I really believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and have I put my trust in Him or not? Because I might be saying I am, but I'm not. I may have been thinking my whole life that I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I didn't. Maybe I think I did, but I never did. The question is, what are you believing in? You know, maybe you prayed a prayer when you were young, and maybe you sincerely meant it, and maybe you had a childlike faith, but you never went past that childlike faith. You better start growing. Or maybe you just prayed it so you didn't have to go to bed that night. Or somebody elbowed you and said, you should go down front and pray. I know you need to accept Jesus. Okay, yeah, I need Jesus. So you go do it, but you didn't really know what you were doing. You didn't really mean it, but you did it anyhow. And you've made it your whole life, and you sit there and go, I look back, and I don't love God. I don't like being around Christians. I don't like going. And I go to church, but I don't like it. Well, that's grievous. So think about it. The other option is we are immature and like doing what we want to do rather than doing what God told us to do. So let's just be real about this. Now that we've said this in a very politically correct way, here's what I really think, and the filter comes off, right? If you don't follow God's commandments, you either aren't saved or you're having a rotten attitude as a Christian, and you're an immature child of a Christian, you need to grow up. That's pretty much where it's at. And what I love about John, like Pastor John was saying, is it's written at a grade level that all of us can catch that. All of us can catch that. And we can understand exactly what he's saying. And you notice these little hints of sarcasm in here with John in some of these little ways he words the wording. And it's like, you're not wrong. And I think sometimes that's true. Now, what about this? If loving people is hard for you, it's not just from your New Jersey, you're from New Jersey, or I'm from the East Coast, or my family's this, or I'm this nationality. No, you don't love God. That's why you don't love people. Period. End of story. If you're a cranky old grouch, you don't love God. Period. There's no way around it. Why not? Because you're bitter. And if you truly love God and Jesus is in your heart, are you going to be a bitter, sour, rotten person? You shouldn't be. Ken's acting that way. Just ask Marietta, right, Marietta? As he's picking on her, we'll pick back for her. We got her back. But no, as we look at that, if that's the case, we got problems. So think through this. Love is an action. Love is a choice. Love is not a feeling. So when God says to you, if you love me, keep my commandments, I am going to choose to follow God's commandments. Why? Because I love him. I am going to love my neighbor. Why? Because I love God. I don't feel like loving you guys sometimes. There are some days that people are annoying. Am I wrong? Do you guys agree? They are. People are annoying. And you know what? Church people are no different, are we? Why? Because we're humans. But does that mean that there's any excuse for us not choosing to love them anyhow? There's no excuse. And you know what? In spite of all of our shortcomings, the Bible says that I have to love you guys as my fellow believers in Christ, your family. We're all brought in and adopted by God, and we are his begotten. If you are a child of God and I am a child of God, what does that make us? Brothers and sisters, and we should probably act like it. And you know, sometimes we do act like it, Sharon just said. But you know what's funny is, you know, I may not always be in the same mood of liking my brother when I'm a kid, but I can tell you one thing. Somebody else picks on my brother, I'm all over them. Right? Isn't that how it works? Why? Because we might not always agree. We might not always quite get along, but we really do love each other. And we're going to work through it, and we truly love each other, even though we might have a difference. And we're going to fix it the way God tells us to, because he told us to, and we're going to move on. We're going to forgive and move on. Why? Because God wants us to. And God has forgiven me, and I owe it to you to forgive you, even if you are wrong. And I'm not. And like Pastor Scott says, and you'll find out I'm right when you get to heaven. So there, right? Isn't that the brother and sister mentality, though? And that's the love, the sarcasm, the goofing around that proves. And isn't that true? When you love people, when you care about them, when you communicate with them, there's little bits of fun involved with it. There's little bits of seriousness. But also, when you get out of line, somebody who loves you is going to be the first one to smack you in the back of the head and say, hey, brother, straighten up. Because I'm not liking what I'm seeing. Why? Because we love them and they love us. Now, this phrase is not biblically accurate. I will just tell you. The Bible says I have to love you, but it doesn't mean I have to like you. Wrong. If that's your heart attitude, you got problems. Okay, so what? So what? When we look at this passage, and we really made it through two verses, and we're going to finish the last two as we finish this. Do you love God? If I ask each one of you individually to stop and analyze in your heart, do I really love God? I want to love God, but do I always love him? Man, not like I should. Can I do better? I know I can. I mean, I can do a lot better. So I'm going to ask you, do you love God? Do your actions prove it? Do you obey his commandments? What are his commandments? Love God, love others. Choose to do it even when it's not easy. Why? Because we love him. And we're going to love those that God loves too. Now, when we go to John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world. You know, so when I come to you and say this question, do you love other believers? We can go, sure, that's the easy part. I love other Christians. I love them. I love them. I love them. And then we say, I would rather be in church than anywhere else. And then we see the next question says, do I love the world with a capital W? Now, we can go two ways. We can go, I love the world more than I love God. And I'm going to act like it because I can. Or we can say, do you love the world like God loves the world? If we love the world like God loves the world, what is that going to look like in our lives? If we love the world like God loves the world, it's going to look like this. I love God so much that I can't help but love others around me, whether they are Christians or whether they are not, because if I show them the love of Christ, they will get a glimpse of Him and I will be able to share the gospel with Him and they will come to Jesus. Why? Because I love Him, I love believers, I love others. I mean, I could ask Christine, is it easy to go pick up every Sunday afternoon to leave early and go pick them up and bring them to church, the gals that you bring to church so often? It's not easy, is it? Does it take your time? It's not a huge bother, right? Why? Because you know it's important for them. I bet you can't imagine how many hours. Over the last many years that you go on Sunday afternoons, pick those gals up, bring them to church, you put in hundreds of hours. Hundreds and hundreds of hours. Sometimes with no reward, sometimes with a lot of reward. But I can tell you what, you're showing God's love to them. What a great example. What about our Awana team on the other side of the building tonight? Where we have a bunch of Burmese kids that go to a Burmese Baptist church that doesn't have any programs for their kids and they bring them here. Wow. Wow. What does that tell you about our church? They're not even our kids. And we're providing a program and loving them. Why? Because we get the opportunity to make a difference and to teach them about who? Jesus. Who loves them more than we do. And if they get that, maybe they'll go back to Burma and tell more people about Jesus. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean that in a very positive way. It's a good thing. So, what do your answers to these questions say about your answers to the first question that we asked? Is, you know, really, when you start asking questions, do I love God? If we don't love others, if we don't obey His commandments, if we don't get that far, we have a problem. Because in verse 4, we're going to finish right now with verse 4 and verse 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, when we're talking about overcoming the world is a hateful place. The world is a spiteful place. What does even the most vilest unbeliever believe that the world needs? They believe that the world needs more love, right? You hear that all the time. What does the world need? What the world needs is, to quote the fabulous Beatles, what the world needs is love, right? I mean, isn't that what everybody on the planet says? We need a love. We need a love. We need a love. We need a love. How do we know love? God. By this we know love, right? That God loved us and sent His Son for who? Us. That's how we know what love is. So as we look at these things, how do we overcome the world? Both personally in our hearts, living for the world, we have to love God more than we love the world. How do we go from loving the world to loving, proving that we got it? We do it by loving others. We show our love for God by showing our love to others. And that is in a variety of ways. That means we're growing with our fellow believers. We're bringing them alongside us. We're carrying them with us. But on the other hand, we are also sharing the gospel with those who need it. Because why? Because we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, and our actions prove it. And we want to serve Him. So let's pray. And then we will take a couple minutes and just chat about it. And Andy will come up and finish the prayer time with us. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you give us these books in John that are comprehensible. There's a lot of twists and words, and there's a lot of things we have to figure out, but the reality of it is, what it comes down to is your story of loving us, and the result of that love for us is that we love you and we love others. Lord, help us to understand that and to put it into living in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.